Well, good morning, church. If you're a guest in our midst, welcome. I'm Pastor Mike. We want to welcome you here on behalf of our entire church staff to Aldersgate Church. Those of you that are tuned in online, thank you for taking time to join us. So, 2.5 years plus in the Gospel of John. What to do, what to do? Well, one of the things that's really, really been heavy on my heart has been prayer. What does it look like for me individually? As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a friend, to be more intentional, to be more diligent in my prayer life. For truly, is there anything more important to the vitality of a believer than staying tied to the power source of God Almighty? You see, something, prayer oftentimes is something that we think we just do. We just do. Rather than, as Jesus modeled, it is withness. It is practicing being in the presence of, and it is communing and communicating with God. And so this topic as it relates to prayer, there's so much on it. More books have been written on prayer than anything else. So what does it really look like for us to be able to say at Aldersgate, my house will be a house of prayer, says the Lord. My house will be a house of prayer. In the last month, I will ask you if there's anything that you've done in the last month too much. Is there anything you've done too much of in the last month? Has there anybody in this room that has eaten too much in the last month? Is there anybody in this room that has worked too much in the last month? Is there anybody in this room that has been just too busy in the last month? Is there anybody in this room that has been on their cell phone too much in the last month? Not a single hand goes up. That's unbelievable. Okay, well, mine is. Because I'm going to be honest, is there anybody in this room or watching online that has prayed too much in the last month? Is there anybody in this room that, if you're going to be honest, if you are born again and a believer, can you say, I am happy and satisfied with my prayer life? There are teachers in this room, I know there are. And you've heard 1,000 excuses about why an assignment is not gotten done or not turned in. Has a student ever said to you, I was just praying too much and didn't get it done? Will you ever hear that? If you're a boss, will you ever hear, you know, I'm sorry I didn't get that task done. I was just called to prayer and I was praying too much and I just didn't get it done. Why is it, of all of the spiritual practices of those that are regenerate, is the practice of prayer so difficult and so challenging? That's the question that we talk about today. 37 miracles are recorded in the Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus calming storms, Jesus healing the blind and the lame and the sick, Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life, not after a few minutes, but after a few days. And think of the disciples and how encouraging those things must have been for them to walk with him for 3 years and to see all of these miracles. Jesus just shows up and those demons just shriek, yet they're trying to cast out a demon and they're getting whipped. And Jesus shows up and he says, oh, you of little faith. This will only be cast out with prayer and with fasting. You see, victory showed up every time Jesus showed up on the scene. And if you look at the rhythm of Jesus' life, it was busy, busy, busy. But busy doing what? Busy being with God in prayer, and then busy ministering to the people. And not one time is it recorded that he decided to forego that time of silence and solitude to go and minister to the masses. In fact, often, as the demand increased, Jesus' prayer life increased. And it's recorded of all of the things that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. Prayer is what they asked. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open them to Luke 11. We're going to read the first four verses of Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation." Familiar words, condensed from Matthew's Gospel of the Lord's Prayer. But that's what he taught. He gave them a template. Not words to speak, not things to say. He gave them a model. A model starting with Father. Father. Not father and mother. Father. Abba. For some of us, if our earthly fathers were absent or abusive, that can be really hard. Because we would equate God with an unhealthy or an abusive father. But a loving, caring father that wants to draw near, that wants to give his ear, and wants to open up the floodgates of heaven upon his people with supernatural power beyond anything that we can believe. Nothing, God is bound by nothing. It is us that bound him in our lack of faith and in our weak prayer. Not just words speaking, being with, communing with, having him on our mind at all times and in all things, practicing being in the presence of our heavenly Father. That's what Jesus did. He practiced and he modeled being with God. It was his holy habit and it was habitual for Jesus. He was preeminently a leader in prayer, always communing with God. So the withness is the priority. So why is it then that it's so difficult to pray? A lot, unfortunately, I think, well, I like to work out. How much progress would I make if I worked out once a month for 20 minutes? How much would that truly increase my cardio? How much would that truly increase bone density and muscle tone? And at my age, that's really what it's all about, not about lifting big weights, increasing the flexibility. Once a month, that's enough. That will do. That's not a habit. What does it look like for us to have a healthy, vibrant prayer life that's more than just occasionally or at a meal? I believe that the difficulty with prayer lies in the fact that it's spiritual warfare. That's what's going on. When we pray to God Almighty, we often fail to realize what is really going on. Paul talks about the battle not being in flesh. The battle is in the spiritual realm. We battle against powers and principalities. Angels and demons, they're real. The devil is real, and he's working. We get a glimpse of this in Daniel 10. In Daniel 10, we read about the people, the Israelites, being in captivity by the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel being steadfast in praying three times a day. And while he's praying, he gets a vision that actually terrifies him. And so he prays and he confesses to the Lord. And in chapter 10, we read of a man showing up. Daniel had been fasting and praying for several days. He's 85 years old at this point. For 3 weeks, he's fasting and he's praying. And as he's praying, an angel appears to him and says these words. And then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding," that's important. His whole mindset was to gain wisdom and to humble himself. He wanted to gain wisdom and he remained humble before his God. And because of those things, his words were heard. It unlocked the key to heaven. And here comes the angel. And I have come in response to them. What's them? To his prayer. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. How long was he fasting? 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. This is the archangel Michael. And because I was detained there with the king of Persia, now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns things yet to come. This is a beautiful text. This is God peeling back for us that we could see what's going on. This angel was dispatched to go to Daniel and was stopped not by a physical king, but by powers and principalities in the spiritual realm. The demons, this prince of Persia, is held up. The angel is held up by this prince, this demon. And then the archangel Michael shows up, and he's able to be released and bring this message of hope to Daniel. Think of it. It's not things that we're comfortable talking about, but there's no denying what's going on here. That the battle here in the spiritual realm is one that is only won in prayer. So there's a scheme of the enemy, and it's this. He'll whisper. Don't call on the Lord. Don't ask. Don't depend upon him to do great things. Psalm 14 says, "Will evildoers ever learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord?" That is the divine definition of the ungodly. Those who will not humble themselves before the Lord nor cry out to him, either in humility for repentance unto salvation or ask him for anything. You see, the devil fears prayer. David's words in Psalm 3, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him." The confidence with which he speaks there. Not he might hear, he will hear when I call to him. In Max Lucado's book, Before Amen, he gives this scene. Imagine this with me. There's a dozen demons that gather to hear a report on the life of a particular stalwart saint, one that's humbled themselves before God and God is using to advance the kingdom. The council begins to talk about what they can do to stop this. "He won't stumble," groused the imp responsible for his demise. "No matter what I do, he won't turn his back on God." So the council begins to offer suggestions. "Take his purity," one suggested. "I tried, but he's too moral." "Take his health." "I did, but he refused to grumble and complain or blame God." "Take his belongings." "Are you kidding me? I've stripped him of every penny and every possession, yet he still rejoices." And there's silence for a moment. And in the back of the room comes a low, measured voice of the fallen angel, Satan himself. And he appears, and he said, "It's not enough to take his purity. It's not enough to take his health. It's not enough to take his belongings. You must take what matters most. What is that? The insubordinates say. You must take his prayer. You must take his prayer. Prayer is the key that calls God to mighty action. And the possibilities of prayer have no bounds. They have absolutely no bounds. Read the scriptures. Elijah prayed over a dead child and that child came back to life. Elisha did the same thing. Christ raised Lazarus back to life after 4 days. Peter kneeled and prayed beside Decorus and she sat up. Paul prayed for Publius and healed him. God prayed that Esau's heart would be changed and that murderous heart went to a tender heart of a brother and they embraced. God gave Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau because Isaac prayed. Joseph was the child of Rachel's prayer. And Hannah's praying gave Samuel to Israel. Time and time and time again, we see God show up when he's called on and believed upon with all of their heart. Not these half-hearted, God be with me prayers, crying out to God, Lord, you're good, and I need you. It doesn't have to be complicated. We overcomplicate prayer because we fail to realize it's not about words. It's about being. It's about surrender. And Paul talks about putting on the armor so that we can stand against the devil's scheme because the struggle is not against flesh and blood. So we strap on the armor. And what do we do with it? What good does it do to strap on the armor, to read and to pray and to put all the armor on and not go to battle? We're called into battle. Prayer is a call to action, to move. What good does it do if we ask God to move in our lives if we don't do anything about it? If we're not genuinely repentant, God forgive me, but the behavior doesn't change. God, give me the strength to be a witness, but we never witness. God, help me to have a heart for those that are broken and lost and addicted, but we don't ever act. What good is it? Prayer is a call to action. And in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. If you don't have the Spirit, there will be no power. With all kinds of prayers and requests. So Satan's strategy is to whisper, don't call on God. He doesn't care, and he can't do anything about it anyway. And one of the main tactics that he uses is distraction. What God wants from his children more than anything is their attention. What do your kids want from you? What do your grandkids want from you? It's not toys. Believe me. Get them all the toys you want for their birthdays and for Christmas. They're not going to remember. You know what they are going to remember? They're going to remember the time spent with them. The attention that you give them. The love that you offer them through undivided attention, care, and concern. Oh, how our Heavenly Father wants us to stop being so busy and start being more present with him. Psalm 50. For us to call upon him in our time of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Unfortunately, that's the only time we call on him, is in a time of trouble. When we're having the foxhole moments, when the tragedy strikes, when the illness comes, when the broken relationship is imminent. There's one thing that God, well, God's taught me a lot of things, but one of the things he's really, really laid on my heart in the last month and a half is the importance of humbling myself before him in prayer, intentional prayer, communing with him. In silence. Call it a prayer closet. I have access to the altar and I love it, but so do you. What's stopping us from going to the altar before the Lord and crying out to him? I actually get emotional when I think about praying for my kids and my grandkids. Because if God blesses me with grandchildren, or Mikkel and I with grandchildren, but before I ever hold them in my arms, I will have prayed for their salvation. I will have prayed that God does a mighty work in their life, because it's nothing that we can do. You know, there's a such thing as attention economics. Attention economics. Since the dawn of all of the technology, specifically the smartphone, and it has pervaded our culture from start to finish over the course of the last 20 years, it is the Trojan horse of our day. But programmers and sociologists have started to figure out that attention is a commodity. You're a commodity. And you know how they do it? Through algorithms. For example, the game Angry Birds. They're watching. And what they will do when you're playing a certain level of Angry Birds is they will track at what point one will walk away from the game after so many failures. The goal is to get people to play without walking away, but rather just about the time they're going to quit, you beat the level, you go on to the next one. So what happens? You keep playing. It keeps their attention. You have a smartphone? Anybody ever talked about, oh, how I'd really like that shirt, that suit, that new pair of shoes, and boom, all of a sudden, there's an ad, 15% off that particular pair of shoe. What? Are you kidding me? Something that you enjoy, whether it be sports or whatever, boom, Google it once and see how many ads pop up. Constantly in front of you, striving for your attention. That's scary. Maybe, just maybe, we need to put them away. What's the first thing you look at when you wake up in the morning? What's the last thing you look at when you go to bed? You ever been honked at because you're stopping at a light and you just wanted to take a quick look? No, I'm the only one. Come on. Constant. Ding, 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 ding. And oh, how the next generation is being raised. They're squawking, they're fussing, you want to get some things done. Here you go. Here you go. Before it was the TV. Now it's the iPad or the cell phone. So Jesus gives a pattern to his disciples of what it looks like to pray. Prayer is God's work and it's man's best labor. E.M. Bounds puts it this way. Prayer honors God, acknowledges his being, exalts his power, adores his providence, and secures his aid. The Dutch Christian Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, speaks of a time after the war when she was speaking at a church in Munich in 1947. And after she spoke, she saw a man, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat and a brown felt hat, walking right towards her. As the people are filing out, she recognized this man as one of the guards in the concentration camp. The concentration camp in Ravensburg, in which guards did inexplicable things, where her sister died, where they were abused and mocked and made fun of. And this man walked up to her and he said to her, I heard you speak of Ravensburg and I was a guard there. And she said, I felt the blood and my veins turn ice cold. And I was filled with anger and bitterness. And I quote her, I stood there. I, whose sins had every day been forgiven, and I could not forgive this man. Betsy had died in that place. Could he ease her slow, terrible death by simply asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there. And he held out his hand to me and asked me for forgiveness. And I knew that this would be one of the most difficult hours that I would face. I stood there with the coldness clenching my heart when I realized that forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a matter of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And in my pain, hear her words now, in my pain, I turned to prayer and I said, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you supply the forgiveness. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It ran down my arm and it sprang into both of our hands. And when this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, it brought me to tears. I looked him in the eye and I said, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long time, we grasped each other's hands, and the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love nor his power more intensely than I did in that moment. God showed up. A simple prayer. God, help me. What a blessing she received when God Almighty in his power gave her the ability to forgive. We are not by nature what we can be by grace. We are not by nature what we can be by grace, saved, sanctified, surrendered, and supplied by God Almighty, all initiated through prayer. The church will never be holy for God until the pews or the chairs are filled with praying people. And so today, in closing, I ask you to ask God to examine the temperature of your prayer life and give you a desire to have that oneness with him that will only come through that devotion and prayer to him, communing with him, practicing his presence, humbling ourselves before him. If we want our petitions to reach his ear, we must seek his wisdom. We must humble ourselves before his will, and we must truly trust that he is a good, good father. Because I don't know about you, I don't always like the answer I get. When I pray for healing, and it doesn't come, I need to remember that for those that are sick, the healing can come immediately. It can come in the future. But in Christ, it will come ultimately. And so may we, as people at Aldersgate Church, understand that the key to the kingdom is prayer. Oneness, practicing the presence of being with God in all that we do to trust him. I invite you to stand and let's pray these words that we read together. Let's read them together. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. We talk about this. The National Day of Prayer is on Thursday, and I do hope that if you will come. If you're not able to come, I do hope that you will be in prayer. Oh, how many things that are going on in our world and in our families that we talk about, that we complain about, but we don't pray about. Let it be that we are praying people and begging God to move heaven and earth, and He would be glorified. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. Thank you that in all things you are in control. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, first and foremost, I pray that they would repent and believe upon you and be granted eternal life by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. For those that do know you, Father, I just pray that you convict our hearts, that we will have a passion and a fervor to develop a healthy prayer life, a communion with you where we are mindful of your presence every moment of every day, just acknowledging your goodness and your power and your righteousness and your holiness, and that we would lean into that, Father, and that we would just watch you work for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's favor be upon you. Leave this place as people of prayer, that God would do a work in and through you, that He would be glorified and others would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.